Hello and welcome to Background Briefing. I'm Ian Masters, and today we'll examine a number of stories and issues in the news. We'll begin on this Thanksgiving holiday as we celebrate family and community and look into what we have to be thankful for and what we can do to make others thankful. We'll begin with the Reverend Billy of the Church of Stop Shopping and explore alternatives to the coming frenzy of shopping that begins tomorrow with Black Friday and intensifies in the months ahead until Christmas. Then we'll speak with Sister Ann Kendrick, one of the nuns on the bus, who works in Central Florida bringing services and support to farm workers and their families. We will discuss the challenges facing immigrant communities, many of whom toil to put food on our table, and the changing face of America that is fast becoming a majority-minority country. Then finally, Jim Wallace joins us. He recently served on the President's Advisory Council on Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships and is President and CEO of Sojourners and Editor-in-Chief of Sojourners Magazine. We will discuss the many reasons to be thankful that our democracy survived an attempt by the oligarchy to buy the recent election and how citizens can build a movement to take money out of politics and make government responsive to the needs of people, not the power of money. And joining us on this Thanksgiving is the Reverend Billy, who's an anti-corporatist activist who, in the role of a revivalist minister, leads the Church of Stop Shopping, a group of activists who defend neighborhood economies and freedom of expression in public spaces. They are known for their vocal exorcisms of cash registers inside super malls and chain stores. And since Hurricanes Katrina and Rita, they have evolved into earth radicals. Their devils are Keystone and tar sands, mountaintop removal, and fracking. Welcome to Background Briefing, Reverend Billy.
Hallelujah. Glad to be here.
Well, are you giving thanks today, Reverend? I know that you have in your sermons have said, shopping kills, giving makes life.
Yes, well, we're thankful for the chance to give. Thankful that Hurricane Sandy has blown through our community here a couple weeks ago, and a lot of us are grateful for the message that she brought us, even while we try to do our best to aid the survivors and bring what we can to Far Rockaway and Breezy Point, Coney Island, and the Jersey Shore.
So in terms of what the Occupy movement has done and Occupy Sandy, they've really stepped into the breach. This is a moment of revival, if you will, for the Occupy movement.
Well, we split up into working groups, and those of us who kind of stayed in a working group didn't feel that there was a drop in the energy. You know, when you're an activist all your life, you just realize that you're in the press and then you're not in the press. You know, you're in the zeitgeist and then you're not in the zeitgeist, but you just have to keep doing the next thing that you think is the good thing to do. And yes, the Occupy folks have really stepped up, and they just bicycle out there every day, and they're trusted and I would say beloved at this point by the folks who are just sitting there without power and without heat, and in many cases just living in tents or in cars that they've rolled up. It is a revival.
Sure. Well, I think
yes, it is a revival.
I think your point though is well taken, that you don't, and you and your fellow activists don't live your lives waiting to read about yourselves in the newspapers. You're out there doing stuff on a daily basis, whether or not it's heralded by the press. That's not the point, right? The point is the transaction between you and the people that you're trying to influence.
Well, what is the most sophisticated media of all? It's people in person, in the flesh, talking and listening to each other. And that's really where you want to be famous. You know, you want to be communicating in a vivid way with the people around you to make change. And out of that comes this meta thing that we think of when we use the word media. And among them, I would say, you know, this conversation right here, Dr. Masters. But we have
praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
I'll plug you, brother. I'll plug your show. But the crushing presence of commercial media is always a problem when you're trying to make real change. Here we are at Thanksgiving, and you know we've got to change out of this big retail economy, which is so fossil centric, which sets up a whole transportation system, which is so damaging. Hurricane Sandy came in here in Sandy Lilia. She had a 1,000-mile-wide message for us that kind of shopping just must stop. Shopping for power, shopping for coal power, shopping for nuke power, shopping for ways of, you know, giving gifts at Christmas that are, you know, conveniences we don't need. We're just urging people. We're gonna tonight at midnight. We're gonna be out at Macy's trying to get people to turn their money towards baskets that we're gonna offer them. We're just gonna say, don't buy something you don't need here. You know, give something to somebody who really needs to survive. Give a gift that makes you feel good. And I'm sure Macy's will have the police chase us away. But the Sandy Lilia, you know, we're in a time of coming to understand how narrow our language has become, how commodified our language has become. The experience of this hurricane, I know that the people, I'm talking to many people in many locations through your show right now, and I know that people have their own Hurricane Sandys. And you can just walk to the center of a forest near your town there, and you can just be in the forest alone for a while, and you can have that message come into you. Earth-a-luia. It's just, we have to learn what the earth is saying to us right now. The extinction wave, we're causing the end of life forms every day. Ecosystems are collapsing. The polar caps are melting. We have. It is the end of the world. We have the end of our world. Not the end of life. Earth will survive, but the end of our world is at hand. And if we couldn't do it as radicals, working radicals, the earth is the radical, and the earth is our leader right now. And so we have to learn how to listen to the wind and the water. And so Sandy, Sandy has really changed our lives here. You can hear that, can't you? I mean,
indeed, Reverend.
Things are different here in New York.
Well, again, I'm speaking with the Reverend Billy, who's an anti-corporate activist who, in the role of a revivalist minister, leads the Church of Stop Shopping, a group of activists who defend neighborhood economies and freedom of expression in public spaces. They are known for their vocal exorcisms of cash registers and inside super malls and chain stores. And since the Hurricane Katrina, Rita, and Sandy, they have evolved into earth radicals. Their devils are Keystone and the tar sands, mountaintop removal, and fracking. Now, on this Thanksgiving, Reverend Billy, of course, one of the great things, it is truly the my favorite American holiday because it isn't commercial. You know, people don't send Thanksgiving cards. They don't have Thanksgiving presents to exchange. People just show up with family and friends and celebrate with what they have and often bring in strangers. It reflects the better side of our angels, I think, don't you?
Well, it's also radical. Gratitude really taken out to the end of what it is. Radical gratitude is, last year, we got the Occupy kitchen at Zuccotti Square, made a turkey dinner with all the fixings, all the cranberry and the sweet potatoes. And we went into a Bank of America lobby, and each of us carried a different prop. We had doilies and centerpieces and we had tables, and we set up a whole like Norman Rockwell Thanksgiving dinner scene there, including pictures to hang on the walls. We had a print that was a gift to us by Kurt Vonnegut, who was our mentor for years and came to our shows and our rehearsals. And we set up this whole, and then we had people who B of A had evicted from their homes. Kendall Jackson from a group here in New York called Picture the Homeless had been evicted illegally by B of A in their foreclosure mills. Had gone into the shelter system for 2 years while her apartment was empty the whole time. And so, you know, B of A is also a major financier of mountaintop removal. And there's that, you know, what we have right now is earth issues and social issues need to be the same. You know, we can't divide issues anymore. We have to bring them into one expression. But we the whole time were grateful. You know, because we definitely wanted to stop something deadly that was going on with the money around us there. We were grateful for living. We were grateful for the food the Zuccotti kitchen had prepared for us. We sang together. We were grateful for life. And that is, that's the source of radical change, is loving your life. Amen?
Well, and also pointing out that what we're involved in this consumer culture that rapes the earth in order to produce the products that create the pollution and then the waste and that people are brainwashed into buying, it's all a dance of death compared to the simple verities of life.
Well, it's a breakdown of the gratitude principle, certainly. If you have a 70-foot tall celebrity looking at you like you just made love to him or her, that's the way they look at us, right? And they've got a product in their hand, you know, it's so powerful that it breaks the connection that we have with the source of that product. Products come from people making those products, and they come from earth resources that go into the products ultimately. So we get cut off by these violent marketing corporations. So gratitude is radical. It gives you that movie that reaches all the way back to the source, because you have to know who to thank. I'm not going to thank Procter & Gamble. I'm not going to thank Coca-Cola. I'm not going to thank this kind of insertion in the foreground. I want to thank the earth, and I want to thank the people whose labor made the thing that is the source of my gift. Amen. Praise be.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Let's be grateful.
So,
by the way, so the people who might be listening in the New York area, the Church of Stuff Shopping in Reverend Billy will be holding forth at the Highline Ballroom on Sunday the 25th at 1 p.m., and that will be a fundraiser. We'll be raising money for Occupy Sandy Haitian Relief. Amen. Praise be.
Amen to you, Reverend. And of course, Thanksgiving is followed very quickly by Black Friday, is it not? And then the devil emerges for a whole month through December as frantic consumerism engulfs our culture, and our media is saturated already. We're seeing TV commercials for Christmas. It is relentless. How are you going to get through this period? I mean, really, you're fighting the devil tooth and nail every day from now on.
Well, yes, this is the time of the year when the Stop Shopping Church is fully engaged with the devil. And Adbusters certainly have a long history of up in Vancouver. Amen. Are we on a Vancouver station right now?
I don't know that we are, no. But I don't think we've gone international except over the internet.
We have, 10 years ago it was a little bit a lonelier enterprise, but now there are many people across the world who are opposing the big retail and the whole system of marketing and transportation and the battering of our relationships with our children and how the families are broken down. Now, many of the big stores are open all the way through Thanksgiving. That is being opposed now by a quiet revolution, farmers markets, artisans who make beautiful things and offer them at the Christmas time or the Kwanzaa or the Hanukkah time, the time of the year that is traditional for giving gifts. There's a rising up of radical localism, and it's a quiet revolution that, of course, doesn't get reported by the commercial press. Why would they? I mean, it's the Walmarts that are paying for their advertisements, but you don't have to look hard now in most places around the world. You don't have to scratch the surface much. Be a little bit of a detective and find where in your community you can walk to that gift, take a bicycle to that gift, get out of the fossil dance, and make your own gift. I mean, you don't have to buy a gift to give a gift. You can make it. You can trade for it. Swap-a-rama. You can find a way to enter into an economy of giving and receiving, bypassing the money, or in some communities they're making non-dollar money. You know, like the hours up in Ithaca, New York. Instead of dollars, they have hours. You give a piece of paper that represents the amount of time you put into something. So there's all kinds of things that are going on right now, and the corporations are on their last legs, and that's why it was so necessary for the police to be so brutal towards the Occupy movement. We're in the late stage of that capitalism. The big banks and the corporations their house of cards is crashing down. I'm mixing my metaphors. Was that the, sure. was that the seventh metaphor since the last time I said hallelujah?
Well, but I think you can add to that, Reverend Billy, that this last election, the plutocrats tried to buy it through their agent Karl Rove, and, you know, they failed. It's not that money has gone out of politics, but it would be very hard to live in an America where the plutocrats, you know, bought an election so nakedly as they almost did.
Well, it was very satisfying that Adelson and these fat cats were all kind of at the same gate in the Boston, in Logan Airport in Boston, and the journalists were there, and they were writing about these guys that had invested tens of millions of dollars in frustrating the democratic process. And how, you know, kind of just marching up to them with microphones, asking them how they felt. It's very easy to gloat. but, you know, I think of the terror that Barack Obama has brought to families and children in Pakistan and Afghanistan, the terror of predator drones, his inability to stand up to the $750 billion a year Pentagon monster. We're looking for leadership from him in his second term that he has not shown in his first term. I'm grateful for some things that he's done. He did slow down mountaintop removal just a little bit. Lisa Jackson in the EPA saved some mountains from being blown up, and the whole ecosystem dynamited. So I have a kind of mixed feeling a lot of people have. And once again, dare I say, I'm hopeful again. I'm just a little bit less exposed emotionally than I was four
sure.
years ago.
You may not be thankful, but you're hopeful. Well, you're thankful for other things, but not politically. I get it. So, Reverend Billy, back to the task ahead with Black Friday coming up after Thanksgiving, where people are whipped into a frenzy to go out and shop, and then the whole month of December with the crass consumerism and the bombardment in the media to buy, buy, buy. And, of course, your daughter now, what, 2 years old, I'm sure if she watches television, she's going to be on your case as well. What about the...
No TV here. No.
No, you don't. Well, they're good. You're dodging a real bullet there.
Lena demands elephants. She wants to see elephants on the YouTube. So sometimes she jumps up on my lap and, elephants!
Well, maybe she's a Republican, for God's sake.
I know that's a disquieting signal.
So just in closing there, Reverend Billy, of course, we forget that the whole point of Christmas is to celebrate the birthday of the prophet Jesus. And my recollection is that there was no room at the inn for the parents, and they had to go into a manger, and the Prince of Peace was born amongst the animals in a very humble setting. There are homeless people now. You're out there with Occupy Sandy, working with the homeless as a result of the recent hurricane. What's the sense then of reminding us all about what this holiday, not just what this holiday today, Thanksgiving's about, but about the one that's coming up?
Well, we feel that light that's coming up from that humble manger, and it's not the Christian church. Jesus was not a Christian, and it's the solstice. It's the moment that springtime is signaled to us in the deepest, darkest days of winter, and it promises us that light glowing from the manger promises us that there will be a springtime again, and that there will be an evolving flowering and growing of leaves and seeds and love among those of us who are of the animal persuasion. The springtime that is promised by the Eden of the nativity scene, the animals, the flying angels, the shepherds, that is like a second Eden, a hope that there can be a Prince of Peace. We have the same hopes now. We have to avoid the obvious patriarchy. We have to avoid the fundamentalism. There's no fundamentalism that directs our behavior towards violence and towards the monoculture, towards a constant repetition of the same gestures, the same choreography, the same language, than this corporate life that we're supposed to live here, this consumerism. So we see the light flowing from the manger as a solution to consumerism, an invitation to be free, an invitation to create within your own soul just as much as you can. Go out there, and we think going out there means being grateful. Life is lived well when it's lived in a state of gratitude, in a state of forgiveness. And that's where power starts. That's what Hurricane Sandy has taught us here. We've just been humbled here. I mean, in New York, we don't have climate. We have culture. We keep the climate past the end of the F line somewhere. And the natural world came right in here and humbled us. We're grateful for that.
Well, Reverend, I thank you so much for joining us on this Thanksgiving. I appreciate it.
Earthaluli, Ian.
Earthaluli to you, and thank you so much for joining us.
Happy holidays, everybody. Amen.
Amen. Again, I've been speaking with the Reverend Billy, who's an anti-corporate activist who, in the role of a revivalist minister, leads the Church of Stop Shopping, a group of activists who defend neighborhood economies and freedom of expression in public spaces. They are known for their vocal exorcisms of cash registers inside super malls and chain stores. Since the hurricanes Katrina and Rita and Sandy, they have evolved into earth radicals. Their devils are Keystone and tar sands, mountaintop removal, and fracking. We're going to take a brief station break, and we'll be back talking with one of the nuns on the bus.
Some of them get through, but there's better people with more good to do, good to do.
Welcome back. I'm Ian Masters, and this is Background Briefing. And joining us now on this Thanksgiving Day is Sister Ann Kendrick, who is one of the co-founders of the Hope Community Center in Apopka, Florida. In 1971, Sister Ann and three other members of the Sisters of Notre Dame de Namur moved to the area bordering Orlando and founded what was originally called the Office for Farm Worker Ministry. Since then, Sister Ann and her partners have been working to address the problems confronting migrant laborers in Central Florida. Welcome to Background Briefing, Sister Ann Kendrick.
Thank you so much. I'm happy to be with you.
And what kind of a Thanksgiving are you going to have today? Will you be sharing your meals with migrant farm laborers?
Yes, that certainly is part of part of the ritual, of these days. We work with people who work in agriculture, who harvest the crops that feed the feed the nation. And so all the different programs that we're part of, youth groups and moms groups and family nurturing groups and ESOL, GED, citizenship classes, even though sort of the Thanksgiving Day for this immigrant community is, not part of the culture that they grew up in, actually, they have a healthier attitude of gratitude than a lot of us sort of, white and, North Americans. They have an attitude of gratitude every day. We kind of save it all up for, the days around Thanksgiving. But, we celebrate with food, sometimes turkey, but mostly empanadas, tamales, un pernil, more the typical food of the, of the community. And they love to celebrate, and it's a great community. And we're very grateful for so many things. This election is one of them. I think immigration, is now on the charts. And regardless of the outcome of the elections, which we are grateful for, I'm grateful to be a Sister of Notre Dame. The nuns on the bus, kind of brought attention to the cause of the poor people in our country that are getting poorer as the rich get richer. So I'm glad to be on, one of the nuns on the bus. And I'm also glad, I'm delighted and grateful to work at the Hope Community Center with a community that I love with a team of people that are amazingly creative. And, you know, there's just magic in these rooms. You know, in the midst of a lot of trouble, you know, some wonderful miracles happen every day with people's lives. And I'm just glad to be a part of it and glad to be to go to bed at night thinking, you know, that I had a good day working with great people and, you know, in very small ways, but making a difference in this world.
And Sister Ann Kendrick, there's an expression in politics here, particularly with the changing demographics and the emerging blue majority in America, that the Latino community and the Latino vote is the sleeping giant of American politics. To what extent have you experienced the awakening of the sleeping giant?
I think that the community is beginning to feel a sense of its power, of its identity, of its ownership, of, you know, of not just being the newcomers, but, you know, of really belonging here. You know, an amazing thing, we had some young people from this community who are undocumented, who the Sunday before the elections canvassed and phone banked on behalf of President Obama. I think that is pretty amazing. These are kids who are undocumented, who can't vote, you know, some of them who aren't quite even old enough to vote, and were so invested, you know, in the process that they, you know, they also did poll watching to make sure that people had a fair chance to get their vote counted, and I think that is pretty, you know, pretty amazing. And you know, they're following the news. I'm not sure that in the news we always get, you know, the full story, but you know, they're getting feedback that the Latino vote was an important one, and you know, whether people have the right to vote or not, I think the community is beginning to feel a sense of its power. Although, you know, the very day after the elections, we had a huge immigration raid here in this community where people's rights were violated, and long-term folks with no criminal record that should qualify for prosecutorial, you know, discretion, you know, were rounded up, leaving wives and U.S. citizen children, pretty much abandoned and, taken to detention centers. So, you know, and I think that there's going to be a white pushback of folks that feel that their control and sort of ownership of this country is beginning to fade. So, and they don't like it. So I'm on one hand, you know, excited about the change and moving forward, and I'm also a little cautious and alarmed at sort of, you know, the racial attitudes and racism and the hatred that still is unfortunately, you know, afloat in the culture of our country.
Again, I'm speaking with Sister Ann Kendrick, who is one of the co-founders of the Hope Community Center in Apopka, Florida. She's also one of the founders of the Office for Farm Worker Ministry. And since this foundation, Sister Ann and her partners have been working to address the problems confronting migrant laborers in Central Florida. It does feel, though, when you tell us the story about a raid that took place the day after the election, that there's almost a schizophrenia here in our government. You know, on the one hand, you've got ICE out there raiding and destroying people's lives. And as you pointed out, these people are hardworking people, not criminals. And on the other hand, you've got the Dreamers and the possibility of a Dream Act and an immigration deal being made now.
Right. I'm, you know, hoping that my more cynical side that says, well, we're going to show them, you know, Obama may have won, but you know, we still have it out for this, you know, immigrant community, and that this was, you know, this was a planned sort of retaliatory, you know, showing of force. I hope that wasn't the case, but we'll see. You know, supposedly the policy of the day is a prosecutorial discretion. Families that have been here a long time, that have roots, that have U.S. citizen children, that have no criminal record, and that, you know, have established, you know, residence here for more than 10 years, aren't supposed to be on the pickup list. That message and that policy seems not to have gotten to the boots on the ground. And so we're going to have to work at that because, you know, sort of the public face is one thing and the actual, you know, reality still, you know, is, you know, secure communities still give local police the authority to act as immigration agents and based just on their own inclinations, their own prejudices, their own profiling, to just eyeball people and pick them up. And we have to end that, because that is the practice. And
it's not just Arizona we're talking about. It's Florida.
No. Here in Florida. You don't need an Arizona law. You know, they're already doing, you know, what they do in Arizona. Some pretext to stop people and then begin to investigate their immigration status and, you know, put them in jail for driving without a valid driver's license. You know, I was stopped a few months ago at a regular, you know, license check. I'd run out of the house without my purse. I did not have my wallet with my license in it. I was not arrested, nor was I patted down, nor was I cuffed, nor was I taken to, you know, to the local county jail where I had to bond out. I was given a ticket, and the next day I showed the ticket at the courthouse, and that ticket was torn up, and I was, you know, free to go, no points, no trouble.
Because you're white.
I wonder if it's how I appear.
So, Sister Ann Kendrick, you mentioned the nuns on the bus, and I've spoken a number of times to Sister Simone Campbell.
Isn't she amazing?
She is an inspiration, and it was wonderful to see her at the Democratic speaking at the Democratic Convention.
Yes, it was.
And of course, I talked to her at the time that she was up in Janesville, Wisconsin, visiting the office of vice presidential nominee on the Republican side, Paul Ryan.
Right.
And so in the extent to which the Tea Party appear to be the losers in this election, and Paul Ryan, of course, was one of their champions and one of their rising stars, the extent to which this election, in many ways, I think, was a referendum on whether or not we still have a democracy and we have not become an oligarchy or a plutonomy, was very much at stake. And so what's your feeling about the extent to which the plutocrats tried to buy this election and people stood in line for hours and hours, particularly down in Florida, to overcome voter suppression?
Right. I think one of the celebrative moments beside the outcome of the election was, I think, you know, people voted their conscience. They voted their, you know, their gut. They voted their, you know, their best estimate of which candidate could really, I think, help bring us forward, but also be willing to actually find common ground and not simply vilify everybody that disagrees. I mean, I had some pretty strong conversations as a Catholic with people who, you know, were pretty strong for Romney and felt that as a Catholic you had to vote for Romney if you were, you know, in favor of life. And I found that there was little or no tolerance from my point of view that I had prayed about this, that I had studied the issues, that I made a decision of conscience and a serious decision about what candidate I was supporting. I felt that while I might not agree with others, I respected that with all integrity for their worldview and their understanding of their faith, they came to that decision. I found that I didn't get that same respect back, and I think that's really a core issue in our country of, you know, vilifying people who disagree and not allowing for, you know, a more in-depth discourse and willingness to look at, you know, other people's points of view and be willing to negotiate and find some common ground. That sort of respect for each other seems to be eroding, and I think that is, you know, that'd be on the things for which I am not grateful. I am not grateful this Thanksgiving, you know, time. But I think there are those of us that work in the grassroots that care very much about the poor, care about social justice, care about, you know, some serious reform issues in our political and economic system. But I hope that we don't ever become so arrogant and so self-righteous and so self-assured that we're not willing to talk to others and negotiate and respect even the people that we profoundly disagree with.
Well, it's pretty clear that the Republican Party is now going through a kind of soul-searching or at least some recriminations. And that's why many, many analysts believe that there could be a deal on immigration, simply because...
There could be, right? If it's not just posturing and if it's serious, you know,
right.
If on all parts, you know.
Right.
You know, I mean, more people were more people were deported, you know, during the Obama administration than ever during George Bush. So, yeah, that just has to stop.
But I think that also what's going on, though, within the Republican Party is that the more sensible voices are pointing towards the purveyors of hatred and division, and derision. You know, they in fact, the fellow that ran John McCain's campaign, Steve Schmidt, referred to it on one of the Sunday talk shows as the Republican entertainment complex. And in a curious way, Limbaugh and Karl Rove and these other actors pretty much seem to run the Republican Party. And now we're seeing some sort of pushback. But I'm also concerned at this point that the Democrats, who are the majority and who are will be an increasing majority if they enact the kind of progressive politics that the people that voted for. And so many of our Democratic leaders, arguably we have a blue country with a purple president. Bill Clinton was a kind of purple president. These are politicians who were very much influenced by Ronald Reagan and the Reagan era. But arguably that era is over. And, and I'm concerned that our politicians are going to cave in unnecessarily on Social Security and Medicare, particularly Social Security, which pays for itself. Right. There's no logic to caving in. What's your feeling?
No, there is no. Well, I think, you know, I think that we need to, you know, that the rank and file voters need to actually study the issues, you know, and really study them, you know, really learn the facts and not just, you know, the opinion. I mean, I think that you know, opinion has become fact, and actual data, actual truth, you know, that is not nuanced, you know, that is actual historical data, numbers and things like that, you know, are things that people need to pay attention to and not just listen, you know, to whatever the media is, you know, is pumping, and find out people that you trust who are, you know, are actually students of some of these, you know, complicated issues, and learn about them, not just take a 60-second soundbite from, you know, some, you know, whatever the evening news that you watch. You know, it's more serious than that, you know.
Well, what about the notion, though, Sister Ann Kendrick, that this is the time for progressives to put some wind at the president's back? I think in what happened in 2008 was that many people felt that they had voted for somebody that was going to bring hope and change, but, you know,
and then we disappeared.
They disappeared, right?
No, right? No, exactly. I mean, I was up all night and at various, you know, places celebrating and, you know, meeting with people that have been very active in the campaign. And I was, you know, I was excited about the outcome. You know, at the other side of me said, well, you know, tomorrow I'm going to get up and do the same thing I do every day. You know, and it's about building from the grassroots up. It's about building, you know, power in community and relationship in an immigrant community, helping them develop a sense of identity and roots and place, you know, and connection. And we do a lot of service learning where we bring in college students from other places. And in fact, we had, you know, our sisters in Belmont, you know, the Notre Dame de Namur University in Belmont brought students last year, you know, to across the country to an experience that they probably could have gotten in Watsonville, you know, right down the road from them. But, you know, sometimes you have to get out of your neighborhood to, you know, to see things that are in your back, you know, yard. And the purpose of all of that service learning stuff is to build community, to build relationships across class, across race, you know, and hear each other's stories and find, you know, find some common ground. And it's, you know, that's the work we do. And that work, regardless of who's the president, you know, that's the work from the bottom up that creates a support system that isn't hateful, that is not, you know, race-based, you know, that is not the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, because we have now some human connections, some personal connections with people that in the normal sort of social construct of our societies, we'd be isolated from. We wouldn't have the opportunity to connect with them. That's important work, regardless of who's president, because it's building the community from the bottom up. It's the work of people of faith, and we always have a job to do because, you know, no system is going to fix it all.
Well, just in closing, Sister Ann Kendrick, today, of course, is Thanksgiving, and then tomorrow is referred to as Black Friday, where people go crazy in the malls shopping for bargains. And then the rest of the month of December is a celebration of materialism. And one of the things that's so wonderful about Thanksgiving is that there aren't any obligations to buy presents and send cards, etc. It's really more about family and community.
Right.
What's your sense about the extent to which we are probably going to be forced to move away from consumerism because of the very health of the planet is being threatened by consumption?
Great. Great. Can we build a thriving economy on something other than buying widgets and stuff that we don't need, you know, in the mall? I mean, I think the obscenity of the political slogan of, you know, be patriotic, go to the mall and shop is just the basis, most disgusting thing. And I think, you know, we could say, oh, isn't that horrible? But we fall into that, you know, that behavior, you know, ourselves, and, you know, in many ways. The day after Thanksgiving, we ought to go to a park, you know, go to the beach, you know, take a walk in the woods, you know, enjoy the beauty of our, you know, of our planet. And there's so many things we could do that actually provide jobs that you know, could help our community instead of just, you know, making junk, you know, that just, you know, ends up in a landfill. And it doesn't fill the hole in our soul and is not lasting, and it's destroying our planet. I mean, we have some serious things to change at the, you know, at the core, and one of those things is our own mind and heart.
Well, Sister Ann Kendrick, I thank you so much for joining us on this Thanksgiving.
Okay.
Bye bye.
Have a happy day.
Bye-bye. Thank you. Again, I've been speaking with Sister Ann Kendrick, who's one of the co-founders of the Hope Community Center in Apopka, Florida. In 1971, Sister Ann and three other members of the Sisters of Notre Dame de Namur moved to the area bordering Orlando and founded what was originally called the Office for Farm Worker Ministry. Since then, Sister Ann and her partners have been working to address the problems confronting migrant laborers in Central Florida. We're going to take a brief station break and be back talking about the many reasons to be thankful that our democracy survived an attempt by the oligarchy to buy the recent election. Welcome back. I'm Ian Masters, and this is Background Briefing. And joining us now on this Thanksgiving is Jim Wallace, who's the president and CEO of Sojourners and editor-in-chief of Sojourners magazine. Jim Wallace recently served on the President's Advisory Council on Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships and currently serves as the chair of the Global Agenda Council on Faith for the World Economic Forum. His best-selling books include The Great Awakening, Reviving Faith and Politics in the Post-Religious Right America, God's Politics, Why the Right Gets It Wrong and the Left Doesn't Get It, Rediscovering Values, On Wall Street, Main Street, and Your Street, A Moral Compass for the New Economy. And his forthcoming book is On God's Side, What Religion Forgets and Politics Hasn't Learned About Serving the Common Good. Welcome to Background Briefing, Jim Wallace.
Great to be with you.
And this is a day, I think, a uniquely American day. It is one of the holidays that It doesn't involve exchanging gifts and cards, and it's not a Hallmark day. It's a day for family and community. What's your sense of this day, and how are you celebrating it?
Well, I think, you know, the most important things often happen in our households. We share life with the people who are close, most important to us. So we will be sharing it with our family in the UK. My wife's Brit, so we're going to be sharing with our British family. But it's always who's around the table and what they mean to us. And we always go around with my kids. I got a 9-year-old and a 14-year-old. We talk about what we're thankful for. And I think we'll be talking about the things, the choices that we're making in our lives. Being thankful is not just a feeling. It's about the choices that we're making, choices for the quality of our lives, the flourishing of community, really. And I would say choices on behalf of the common good, which has been lost in our politics and our economy. But I think there's a really powerful movement afoot around the country on behalf of the common good, despite Washington. And that's something that I'm thankful for.
Again, I'm speaking with Jim Wallace, who's the president and CEO of Sojourners and editor-in-chief of Sojourners magazine. He recently served on the President's Advisory Council on Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships and is the author of Rediscovering Values on Wall Street, Main Street, and Your Street, A Moral Compass for the New Economy. And his forthcoming book is On God's Side, What Religion Forgets and Politics Hasn't Learned About Serving the Common Good. Well, you know, the oligarchs were looking like they could have bought the election. And I think in many ways, we are at a watershed moment in the United States, the extent to which our democracy itself is under threat from an oligarchy and the economy, which, of course, you've written about in A Moral Compass for the New Economy, is becoming a plutonomy. But this recent election indicates that the oligarchs weren't able to buy the election.
Well, senators on both sides of the aisle tell me they have to make $20,000 a day now to be reelected. That's what it costs per day to make enough money to be reelected. They say it with a weary voice, meaning they'd rather read the bills they're voting on. They'd rather not take all those lunches and calls from donors. And so until we take the money out of politics, we'll never get values put back into politics. And I think there's going to be a movement now, again, of a new generation, to try and remove money from politics, because it's the final obstacle to democracy. I mean, democracy began with white landed, white men who owned land got to vote. And then white men who owned land or didn't got to vote, then women got to vote too. Finally, blacks got to vote, not till 1965 in America. Now South Africans are voting in their own country. But now it's not one person, one vote. I mean, the billionaires who are pouring so much money in, they have many more than one vote, hundreds of thousands of votes probably. And that has to change, or we won't really have a democracy. It is a plutocracy. It's an oligarchy, and that's true on both sides of the aisle. Wall Street has funded both parties for a long time, and the crisis we had in 2008 was in large part because the rules of the game were changed by financial contributors to politicians' campaigns, who literally then wrote the laws and changed the rules, and that led to the meltdown in 2008. So I think we're at a new place now. But it's going to be a competition. If voters are less and less affiliated with parties and candidates, which they are, then either will be controlled by money or shaped by movements. Social movements are what change politics, civil rights movement, abolition against slavery, women's suffrage. Those kind of movements are what change things. And I'm hopeful because all across the country, I see young people joining those kind of movements.
So, Jim Wallace, clearly, though, when you talk about the young people in this country moving us in a more positive and hopeful direction, the Supreme Court, who are responsible for this unleashing unlimited amounts of money into our electoral system, clearly are moving it in another direction. What explains the religiosity of the Supreme Court, in as much as, you know, it's actually largely a Catholic Supreme Court, but very, very conservative Catholics on the majority. What do you think informs those people in terms of their religion?
Well, they're not informed by their religiosity at all. They're informed by their ideology. In other words, when those Supreme Court justices said that a corporation is a person, in Citizens United, that case, and corporations could contribute unlimited and not even transparent to campaigns, they said a corporation is a person. That's not just a political mistake. It's a theological error. I would say it's a theological heresy, a blasphemy. That's, corporations are not people. Human beings are meant to be served by corporations, not the other way around. And so it's not being too religious. It's not being religious enough. They're not letting their Catholic social teaching, for example, inform their decision making. So I think, you know, we've got to really challenge the power of money over politics, and the Supreme Court is going in the wrong direction. But there's a movement afoot that's going to have to change that, and it'll have to change our judicial decisions, as well as the campaign finance laws over time. It'll take a while, a long time, but that's what movements do over time. They change big things. Washington, D.C. doesn't change big things. Washington, D.C. keeps the status quo in place. I live here, and yet it's Washington, D.C. changes last, not first. So, but that does change. In the end, movements can change Washington, and I'm thankful today for young people all over the country who I meet every day who are joining movements that have the power to change things in their country, their neighborhoods, their states, their nation, and even the world.
And indeed, Jim Wallace, within the Catholic faith, there seems to be a stark difference and division between, say, the bishops and the nuns. I mean, the nuns on the bus, Sister Simone Campbell and others who I've spoken with, and Sister Ann Kendrick, who's joining us on this program today, they are really the almost heading in the opposite political direction to the bishops. And in many ways, this last election indicates a gulf between women and the young and minorities who support the Democrats and older white men who support the Republicans. So what explains that kind of gender breakdown in terms of Catholicism, not to mention the electorate itself?
Well, I'm very close to the Catholic Sisters, and so I was very dismayed to see the attack from the Vatican, really is where it came from, on the Sisters, and that was very unfortunate. So I'm with the nuns in the bus, and I support the Sisters. The Sisters in the Catholic Church really are the ones that keep faith alive and credible for an awful lot of Catholics and non-Catholics. They're the ones who are doing the gospel on the ground in ways that really convince people that faith is real and alive. The bishops, though, have been good on the issues of the poor and these fiscal decisions. Part of our circle of protection includes the Catholic bishops, the National Association of Evangelicals, Salvation Army, National Council Churches, and we're pressing politicians on both sides of the aisle, the president and the Republicans both, to say you can't cut deficits in ways that increase poverty. And our circle of protection wants to draw a circle around low-income people, vulnerable people, and the bishops have been strong about that. So that's good. And the nuns on the bus have affirmed the bishop's stance on all of that. So when the bishops focus more on Catholic social teaching, which uplifts the poor, I think they're on solid ground. When they move into single issue focuses on other things, I think that's when they kind of lose their way. I like the consistent ethic of life they used to talk about, where you protect life in all the ways it's being threatened, all the places where it's being attacked, and not just a single issue approach. So I think that consistent ethic of life is still the way to go. And I think a lot of younger Catholics are going that direction. On the evangelical side, my side, I'm part of the evangelical movement. You see a new evangelical agenda right now because, the evangelical world, when the media says evangelical, they mean white evangelicals. And the Hispanic community, which voted for Barack Obama, are many of them are Catholic, and they're Pentecostal evangelicals. The black churches, certainly are very evangelical. And they didn't vote with the right wing. They voted for Obama. But I want to say the Democrats and Republicans both have to be pressed by all of us to defend the poor and the vulnerable, to defend the stranger, immigration reform, to make sure that those who are on the edges are not left out and left behind, and to pursue foreign policies that aren't based on old assumptions, but some new ones. So, you know, I don't put my trust in parties or candidates or Washington. It's got to be social movements that really hold all sides accountable to the values of our faith and to moral concerns of people of faith and others have, because, you know, religion has no monopoly on morality. So there are people of faith and people of conscience who want to change this country. And I think they're going to be pressing both parties now to take some leadership and not be controlled by the obstruction and the polarization and the unwillingness of Washington, D.C. to do anything positive. So how do you find some common ground for the common good? That's what's ahead of us now. I think immigration reform will be one of the first things that we accomplish, and we'll accomplish that with some bipartisan support. Then I hope we accomplish protecting low-income people in our fiscal decision-making process. I think that's possible, but people of faith are going to be fighting both sides to make sure that we defend the poor as we make our decisions.
Well, Jim Wallace, I thank you so much for joining us on this Thanksgiving Day.
Well, I'm very thankful for what I see happening in the country outside of Washington, and hopefully someday that'll come and affect Washington, too.
Well, on that note, I thank you again. Jim Wallace is the president and CEO of Sojourners and editor-in-chief of Sojourners Magazine. He recently served on the President's Advisory Council on Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships and currently serves as the chair of the Global Agenda Council on Faith for the World Economic Forum. His best-selling books include The Great Awakening, Reviving Faith and Politics in the Post-Religious Right America, God's Politics, Why the Right Gets It Wrong and the Left Doesn't Get It, Rediscovering Values on Wall Street, Main Street, and Your Street, A Moral Compass for the New Economy. And his forthcoming book is On God's Side, What Religion Forgets and Politics Hasn't Learned About Serving the Common Good. This has been Background Briefing. I'm Ian Masters. I'd like to thank producer Graham Fitzgibbon. This program is available for podcast at ianmasters.com, where you can also contact me and find answers to questions that a lot of listeners have been sending in lately. And the conversation continues at facebook.com/ianmastersmedia. And I'll be back again tomorrow at 5 p.m. with another Background Briefing. Bye for now.